a very powerful message. From the testimony that we just heard, and then this hymn is just a follow-up of what she said. Did you hear what we heard? Maggie, isn't it? Is Maggie? Maggie was saying that she had to die to gain life. It's what we're going to talk about this weekend, really. And then, what did we just hear? I surrender all. You know, I think it would be out of place of me right now to just dig into what we're going to say. My heart's been touched already. And I think we need to do something about that. I think that we need to each one just take maybe a minute, 2 minutes, and right now before the Lord, do what we just heard singing. I hope that you were doing that. I hope you were singing through your heart and saying, Lord, I surrender all. That's what Maggie did. That's what happened in her life. And guess what? Then she had real life. What does it say? A corn of wheat must die to bring forth fruit. So I'm going to give you maybe a minute now. I want you just before the Lord to surrender your all to Him. To surrender what you left at home. To surrender to Him problems and things that are going on. And then ask Him to open our hearts to really receive from Himself this weekend. We're just going to have silent prayer. Father, you know what's gone on and is going on in our hearts and our minds right at this moment. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are right here. More than that, you're right beside me and you're right inside of me. In fact, you're with each one who's here. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And because of that, we can trust you to work in each of our hearts in your way. Thank you for hearing of the way you worked in Maggie's heart. And it's exciting and just to hear that you work in each of our lives in an individual way. And I'm sure if we had time, each one of us could say and tell how that you are presently working in our lives, how you've worked in our lives in the past. And Father, I would ask that this weekend we will truly, truly be open to you and say, here we are, Father. Please work through us. Please work in me. And I do give myself to you this weekend. And I would thank you that you have heard our prayers and that you understand, and ask your special blessing upon each one that's here today. In your name, amen. I was thinking as Maggie was telling her story and then that beautiful song. In fact, I was a little concerned that I mightn't be able to get up here because it was touching my heart a lot. And the Lord gives us strength to do that. 2 months today, I lost my partner. So I don't have a story quite the same as Maggie. But you know, I'll never forget riding home on the airplane as I was out of the city when this took place. Writing, because that helps me to go over miles, I do a lot of writing. And I remember writing and listing I've lost my sweetheart, I've lost my lover, I've lost my provider, I've lost the one who understands me best, I've lost the one who loves me, and I went on, and I had this long, long list. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. Do you know what? God is every one of those things that I've listed. So I actually began my list and changed the list to all capital letters. Because guess what? He truly is our lover. He is our comfort. He is my provider. He is my strength. And he's all of those things to you, to you, to you, to each one of us. Praise his holy name. How can we help but completely surrender to him? I also thought of a dear friend of mine who wrote me a beautiful, beautiful letter amongst many. And by the way, I'm sure many of you here who perhaps knew Claude, who's been to Camp Lilolai before, have taken time to pray for us, and I do appreciate it, and that's what kept us going. And people who have written to us and sent cards, and I do say thank you. But this dear lady wrote a letter, and I thought of you, Maggie, I thought of this as Maggie told her story, because her husband had left her with 3 little children for 4.5 years, and she struggled a lot. Came to know the Lord as well. And by the way, they are back together and living for him. She wrote me a letter and she said, "Marian, during those 4.5 years, I want to tell you what kept me going and maybe can help you." She said, "I would come to those days that I thought, I can't make it. I can't get through today." And she said, "I envisaged myself hanging and clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And she said, "The wind was blowing and my hair was blowing. My feet were straight out behind me." And she said, "I had no control over myself, but I had a hold of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And she said, "Maybe if you picture that on the days when you're having some struggles, you can get through." And I've done that, and it has helped me. But you know, Lord, you know, ladies, that cross never moves. Never moves. And he's there. But you know, we're even going to learn a little more than that this weekend, I hope. And that is that, sure, we hang on, but sometimes I feel like I can't even hang on. But guess what? He's hanging on to us. I have felt within the last 8 weeks that I have been held in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And then in turn, God's hands around me. And I have felt this protection. In fact, to the place that I have felt, "I don't think I want to go to Camp Lilolai. I don't think I want to go to teach school today, because I feel so secure in this little cocoon, in this hands of God, and he's protecting me." But of course, reality takes place too, doesn't it? And we must take the next step. And he protects me even in the next steps. But you feel as if you're being held and protected and guarded and protected from the evil one's arrows that are against you. I believe a lot of that is the prayers of the Lord's people who surround you. Don't forget to ever pray for those who are struggling and for those who are sorrowing. To be praying for people like Maggie that are going through those times. How do we know what God is doing in dealing with their life? You know, maybe when we met Maggie, we would have thought, "Oh, what struggles she's got, and what a life that is to be separated from her husband," and so on and so forth. It doesn't sound very hopeful to me. But who was working in her life? The Spirit of God was bringing her and bringing her husband to himself. And so if we look around at people and we see them in all areas and all stages of life, we can say, God's working in their life, as long as they're allowing them to. And we're going to learn a bit about that. We're going to open up where we've got our topic for the weekend, "Occupy to our till I come." You know where that's found? By the way, I'm the kind of speaker who loves to have people coming with me. And I like to know that you're with me and awake, even at 20 after 9, and that you're listening to what I'm saying. So I hope that you will also feel at home to speak up and to give me some of this. Now, I'll look and see whether you looked on your program, because where is this found? Oh, good, good, good. All right, it's Luke chapter 19, and probably because of our time, we're not going to do a lot of reading, but we'll start out at verse 9, and we are going to read a little bit. I'll see how far we go. Luke 19, verse 9. I happen to have an NIV translation here, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. So if it's a little different to what you have, that's why. Jesus said to him, in other words, to Zacchaeus, who had just come down out of the tree and taken Jesus to his house, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. What does it say in the King James? Occupy till I come. Is anyone else another translation? What's it say? Do business. What translation? All right, good. New King James. Excellent. Did you hear all of that? Occupy till I come. Do business till I come. Put your money to work, he said, until I come. And we're not going to read the rest. If you were to read the rest, I'll just give you a quick paraphrase. You would discover that the subjects of this king indeed said, we don't want him to be king. And so they sent a message and said, we don't want him as king. We don't own him as our king. Don't allow him to be. But indeed he becomes king and comes back. And then he picks out 3 servants. And the first one, he says, well done, trustworthy servant, is what my translation says. The next one, it says, he said the same. Doesn't really say the words in mine. And the third one, of course, tied it up, put it away, hid it safely, and he says, why didn't you do as I asked you to do? And besides saying that, he says, the way that you have judged me, and this we'll get into probably tomorrow, the way that you have judged me, because this servant said, well, I knew that you were that kind of a man, so I thought I'd better hide it because you did things that really I didn't approve of. And the king says, the way you have judged me, I turn around and judge you. This is something that I've discovered this week as I studied this. And so therefore, take what he's got and give it to the one who has 10. And then he goes on, of course, and says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. And, of course, we know that Jesus told this. First of all, you probably all know what a parable is. What is a parable? Story. With what? Heavenly meaning, but it's an earthly story. Probably at this time, according to history, the son of Herod the Great, Archelaus, was indeed a reigning monarch in a province of Italy. And he had gone to Rome indeed to be made king and then to come back. So you can understand that here's Jesus talking to people who already have this experience going on in their life. You think of other times in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus uses the experience of people to bring them to a heavenly meaning. What about the lady at the well? Right? She's drawing water. What does he talk about? Water. What about out when they were sowing seed? What's he talking about? The way the seed is sown. Do you think it might help us in our witness to those around us? I wonder, ladies, how many of us are close enough to our neighbors, close enough to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to bring the things of everyday life and then in turn point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when we came back from the mission field and the Lord allowed me to be living in a neighborhood quite a distance from our local church. Not only that, but I didn't have a car. So when the car went in the morning, guess what? I was without a car. Took the three kids that we had at that time to school, I'll never forget the first day, and walked home with the tears streaming down my face. Poor me. I'm here all alone. I'm a long ways from home. I'm a long ways from my dear Christian friends at the local assembly. Poor me. I turned around and there's a lady walking down the street, tears streaming down her eyes. And most of us laugh when we take our kids to school. I'm a teacher. I saw one mother crying, no, the other week. And I thought, I remember the day. In fact, I told her that. But, she was crying. I said, hard day, isn't it? And she said, yes, it's a hard day. And so we developed a friendship. She was from Pennsylvania, had just moved in, and I was from Canada, had just moved into Chicagoland. We lived in those days. And through that friendship, the Lord taught me so many lessons. Because I was unable to gather up all my Christian friends and have a wonderful time of Christian fellowship. Don't get me wrong, that's beautiful. But you know, I learned more from my non-Christian friends. For one thing, I learned I had so much in common. We all shop for groceries. We all wash our clothes. We all had kids. We all had problems. We also had some joys. But you know what? I had something to give to them. But I needed to earn the right to be heard. And that took a lot of coffee, a lot of time, and a lot of saying, I can't spend so long with my Christian friends because I need to develop a relationship with these people. And the Lord did bless that. In fact, the couple that came and stayed with me for a week after Claude died were a result of those neighborhood Bible studies, when I think of it just now. He's an elder in a local church in Chicago. The Lord blesses us. As the Lord used parables, do you know what, ladies? The Lord can speak through each one of us as we've built those relationships with our neighbors, with those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your neighborhood is not right where you live. Maybe your neighborhood is where you work. Maybe your neighborhood is your family. But wherever your neighborhood is, and each one of us has a neighborhood, we indeed can be used in parables. In other words, earthly circumstances that have a heavenly meaning. Zacchaeus had just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And if you'll notice that it says in verse 9, today salvation has come to your house. So here we have a present tense situation. And then the Lord Jesus goes right on in verse 11 because he says, while they were listening to this, the fact that he had come to seek and to save those who were lost, and while they were listening to this, Jesus says that he's going to tell them a parable. Did you notice the reason he told this parable? Look in verse 11. What did the people think? Now, I know you all read. So look at verse 11. What are they thinking? They're thinking the kingdom is going to come right then, right? And told you you've got to work a little bit. If I have to work up here, you need to work. So you need to look and see. So it says the people thought that the kingdom of God was coming. So he's teaching them and saying, Zacchaeus has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior this day. Today salvation has come to his house. Now, he said, I'm going to be going away. And there's going to be a time spell in between the time of salvation until I come back and the king comes back. And in the meantime, folks, let's what? Occupy till I come. Now, what do you think about September 1996? Where do you think that fits into that overall pattern? Right here. Right? We're right here. So do you think this has anything to do with us? Let's begin there. Okay. So we all agree that what we're reading today has to speak to me and to you and to you and to each one. The reason I say that is, do you ever think, ladies, that as we get, quote, used to reading the Word of God, that it becomes commonplace? That we get it here and we forget to get it a little bit lower? And then even more than that, that we get it here and then what are we doing with it? So as we study this weekend together, the results that I've asked the Lord for and that He desires to see within us is that His Word, not mine, but that His Word, that His Holy Spirit will speak through His Word to help us understand, but to speak, to stir our hearts, to get out there and do something about it. After all, that's what it's all about. So what we're hearing today then is truly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and He's saying it to each one of us sitting here. First of all, if you like C's, I'm going to do some C's tonight. Certainty of His return. Look what this king says. He says that he's going to put this money to work, he says, until what? I come back. Does he in any way say, because I might be back in a little while to see what you're doing? No, it's for certain. And he says, because I'm coming back, occupy till I come. Carol and I were talking about the things of the Lord today. We had listened to a couple of tapes on the cassette. And by the way, I should have introduced, this is my sister-in-law, and we're married to brothers. So that's why our last name is Loney. And we have a great time together. And Carol drove all the way down here and kept me company. And she's also going to do a little something for us tomorrow. So Carol is a counselor with Amicus Ministry, and I'm so privileged to have her here. But anyways, we were talking about the Lord on the way down here and of His return. And you know, as I sat here even tonight, I thought, when's He coming back? What are the signs of His coming? Not only that, but He Himself is coming back. This king did not say, I'm going to send somebody back to see how well you're doing. No, he said, occupy till I come. This same Jesus, ladies, who died upon the cross, who loved us so much to die upon the cross, who rose from the grave, and who lives within us, is coming back. Right now, I wish He'd come back today, right away. Do you? Oh, I hope so. I hope you have that great desire to see your Lord. And of course, we will have that desire if we have occupied till He comes. Can't occupy any more than that. My husband's death, so the coroner told us, was from the time a lesion developed in the artery of his heart until he breathed his last was 1 second. What do you do in 1 second? Especially if you're asleep, which he was. Beautiful, beautiful way to enter into heaven and open his eyes and say, oh, this is heaven. That's what one man said to me. And I'm sure that's what he did. A beautiful way to go. But ladies, if we're not ready, a terrible tragedy. 3 days, no, Thursday he died, Saturday, so 2 days. Thursday before he died, he attended the funeral of a friend of ours that we have known down through the years, not close but he had been in our young people's group, 2 years younger than my husband. And Claude attended his funeral and phoned me afterwards. And he said, "Marion, how's that?" Hank, that's what we called him, his name was Harry. He said, "Hank told so-and-so that indeed he had accepted the Lord at 7 years of age. We remembered him as living for the Lord in his early teens. And then he went far from the Lord. He told a man just before he died that he was truly born again." But can you imagine opening your eyes in glory and realizing you've wasted your life? Wasted life. What a sad funeral to attend. Guess what, folks? He's coming back because he told us, "Occupy till I come." He could come back before we have to go over that terrible bridge over there again and be held up with all that traffic. That would be great. Or he could come back before we go to bed tonight. Really, there are many, many signs of his coming. And as we would think of that, and I was sitting here thinking, you know, the world seems to be upside down. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. And then we hear of disasters all over the world. We hear of heartaches all over the world, it seems. We hear of earthquakes, places they haven't been. There's signs of his coming. May we be ready. Occupy till I come. Certainty of his return. He will return. No time has set. Isn't it interesting that he said what about his coming? That he doesn't even know the time, but the Father does. Always puzzled over that. But he will be the one to come back to take us home. More than that, praise his name that he will be the judge. None of us. We won't be judging. I won't be judging Hank's life. Only he will be the judge. Not only that, but think of the confidence that this king showed. He took his money and he gave to each of his servants. By the way, isn't it interesting that he gave to the servants? It doesn't say that he gave to his citizens. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it says that he gave to his servants. Ladies, we are his servants. We sang about that in that piece tonight. I'm his servant. You are the greatest servant of all, Lord Jesus, but I am your servant. And he took that money, this king did, and he entrusted it to his servants. Because he asked them to occupy or put it, this money, to work or make it an investment. Okay, help me out. What's an investment? Pretend you're a new Canadian. I used to teach new Canadians. So tell me, what are we going to say when they say, "Well, I heard this word invest"? Everybody knows about investments today. What does it mean to invest? All right, put it where it will grow. Good. Anything else?
Involves trust.
Who said that? Great. It involves trust. Excellent. Got both of those? It involves trust, and you're expecting to see more come out of it than what was put in the first place. What does it mean to trust? Some of you may have left children this weekend at home. I imagine a lot of you did by looking at your ages. And I think when you came, you entrusted those children to at least one person. Big, big job maybe, but also your heart felt safe, or I don't think you'd be here. You entrusted those children to that person. Ladies, doesn't it thrill your heart to think that the God of the universe, the God who made those stars that we can look at through that telescope, that God has entrusted me with gifts? He's entrusted me with his Spirit to live within me and to live through me, to occupy till he comes. I think that does two things to me. I think it causes me to feel almost a little bit of fear of saying, wow, I've got a big thing or a big work entrusted to me. But it also takes me from that feeling of fear to a feeling of praise and adoration, to think that this God who loves me so much is saying, hey, occupied till I come. I've entrusted this to you. Allow me to work through you. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. I don't want us at all to go home this weekend and say, whew, I don't know that I can do any more. Because I just feel like I'm too tired. I feel like I'm worn out. But you know, that's what's neat about this whole parable and about this whole teaching that we have this weekend. This money that he entrusted to the servants belonged to whom? The servants? No. It belonged to him. And you know, ladies, that's the same with each one of us sitting here. He has entrusted to me gifts. He has entrusted to me skills. He has entrusted to me personality. He has entrusted to me strength. And then more than that, according to Philippians chapter 1:21, I believe, we're going to look it up on the overhead in a minute anyway. It says, he not only gives us the strength to do this, but what does he do? He even gives us the desire to work and occupy till his come, till he comes. The confidence that he has shown to trust me and to trust each one of you to occupy until he comes. It's interesting because when I looked up the word to invest in Webster's dictionary, I love to look up in Webster because I like to find out how this word came about and what we do with it today. And when I looked it up, the first thing that it said was to close. I never thought of that. To array or to adorn. And I thought, well, how does that work in with what the Lord has given to me? I think it does. Because you know, as we allow him to invest us, I surrender all, as we allow him to invest in me, guess what? We can even adorn in our faces, in our actions, in our attitudes, the love of the Lord Jesus. In fact, more than the love of the Lord Jesus, we show him to those around us. So the word to invest can also include that. And then, of course, we have what these ladies said. Look up in your Bibles, Luke 17:33. My translation says this. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Sort of a backwards talk, isn't it? I brought along the messenger. All it is a paraphrase. It is not a translation. This is what it says. If you grasp and cling to life, listen to this, on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. I like it. Folks, do I really want life on my terms? I don't think so. How would it compare with life on God's terms? But what we heard, I surrender all, to let go and allow God to work through. The next thing that happened was the conduct, there's our third C, the conduct that he condemned. First of all, his subjects, because they sent a message and said, we don't want him to be king. We don't want him to rule over us. Does it sound like 1996? I think so. It doesn't call them servants. Did you notice that? It calls them citizens. And it says, and that's what they said, we don't want him. We don't want anything to do with him. And I think we're hearing more and more of that in the age in which we live. We won't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. It's most amazing. You can talk to people. I talked to a fellow today, not about the Lord, but he was asking me, telling me about a circumstance in his life. And he's a Jewish fellow. And I remember at one time talking to him, and as soon as you say the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, you could see his eyes just filled with disdain. And I believe that's true in our own life today. In fact, I've been noticing a lot of people will talk of God quite freely, quite freely. But as soon as you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, you get an altogether different reaction. A lot of that, I think, is coming out of maybe a new age. They'll even talk of spirit. And they'll talk of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that too, not as often. And they'll talk about spirituality. All of those words are used. But you know, when you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a different picture. So that was the conduct he condemned. As I said before, I'm glad he's the judge. He says some pretty harsh things here. He's the judge. But his servant, three, he points out. The first one, of course, used his what he had, and it increased, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You are trustworthy. We talked about the word to entrust, and he turned it back to him and said, you are trustworthy. I gave you a trust. You took care of that. You are trustworthy. It says about the second servant that he says the same thing. The third servant is interesting, isn't it, what he says? He said, let's see if we can get down to, Okay, he says, the servant says, I was afraid because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And I never noticed this until I was studying it this week. The master replied, I will judge you, and my translation says, by your own words. That struck my heart, and I thought, how I judge, and especially how I judge the God of the universe. Why did you do this to my family? Why did this take place in my life? Haven't I tried to serve you? The way I judge him, what he says, I judge you by your own words. I found this in my own life. As I have been critical, judgmental of other people, do you know, it comes back. There used to be a saying that as you point with one finger, how many are pointing back? And it's so true in our own life, isn't it? But here's the king, and he judges his servant by his own word. Now, if all of this is true, why are we hindered? Why don't we? Why don't we occupy till he comes? Now, we're just going to go through this quickly. We might do a little more on this tomorrow. Well, number one is salvation. And maybe there's someone sitting here tonight who has never come to the place of saying, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you and I ask you to live within me. And then, of course, we have the span between God and man takes place by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that takes place, the Spirit of God isn't even living within us. So if there should be anyone here this weekend that's in that situation, please, please take time alone with Him and give yourself to Him. If any of us can help you, we're here for that reason. But until that takes place, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So there's no way you can occupy and be His servant unless the Spirit of God dwells within. Circumstances. Psalm 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How much do I really delight in the Lord? You know, apparently that verb, I don't think we use that word very much. I don't use it in my vocabulary very much. But apparently the word delight means to be completely taken up with Him. Another blessing I've received since this circumstance in my life was Psalm 19, verses 18 and 19. And it's David talking, and he's talking to God, and he says, God delivered me. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me, and I like this part. Why? Because He delighted in me. I never noticed that before. Folks, I wrote beside that verse in my Bible, I'm valuable to God because He delights in me. Did you realize that, lady? He delights in you. But He's saying here, delight yourself in Him and He'll give you the desires of our heart. But we get so caught up in circumstances that we forget to occupy till they come. Self-centeredness, and here's this verse that I was talking about. We become so self-centered in me. Philippians 1:21 says this. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not the one I'm thinking, but that's okay. Self-centered and emotionally centered, aren't we? We really are. I am anyways. And the older I get, the more I realize I like to think a lot about Miriam and what Miriam likes. So that's one of the things that's a hindrance. What about unbelief? John 8 and 32 says, the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? Well, the truth is what? He's coming back again. The truth is He alone is coming back, or He Himself, rather, is coming back. The truth is that I belong to Him. The truth is He delights in me. What will the truth do? Set me free. But it won't set me free if I've only got it up here. But until it works in my life, and this is what we're praying for this weekend, that His Word works in my life, it's going to set me free. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Choice or priorities to build a relationship. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, meaning thereby it's interesting, material things, will be added onto you. Another hindrance, the world, we're still living here, folks, flesh and the devil. And Ephesians 6 helps us to overcome that. You know, I brought this from school. I will take it back. I don't think it's worth very much, but I'll take it back. It's plasticine. And as I looked at this in the cupboard one day at school, didn't have this ribbon on it. I put that on. But it was all wrapped up so neatly. My fellow teacher tells me it's been there about 5 years. Been sitting on that shelf for a long, long while. I even added the ribbon to it because it looks quite nice, doesn't it? Useful? Is it? Is it useful? Sitting on the shelf? Yes. Is it a little better though if it's with a little ribbon on it? I don't think so. And I thought of our own lives so often, right? We're all wrapped up so pretty. And we all like to get looking pretty. Nice. And we can be so amused by what somebody else is wearing or how they look. And we can even have this ribbon on, which I'm sure would cause the kids in my classroom to take a little interest at this one little one that's all wrapped up. Is it any good to them? No. They might even feel it. Any good? Was it made for that? Not really. I hope you're getting the lesson. But you know, if I start to rip this apart, it's hard to do. Especially since I ripped it apart for a lesson the other day. And then I put tape around it. So it's even harder to do up. To get on done, rather. What's happening as I'm ripping it apart? Think of Maggie's story? That's fine. Sitting up on the shelf. Completely useless. Nice to look at. I like the color, in fact. But as it gets undone, it gets out into the real world out there. But you know, ladies, I'm not an artist. But if I was, I could take this and begin to do what? Accept that. It's been sitting on the shelf so long that it's dried out. What does it need? Water or something better for plasticine. You know? Oil. Do you ever think of what the oil speaks of in the scriptures? Spirit of God. Of course, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And He will not leave you. Praise His name for that. But we do quench the Spirit of God. And when we quench the Spirit of God does not force Himself, although He causes things to happen in our lives that do that. But you know, if I had the hands of a potter and had some oil to soften this, I could work away on this. And this plasticine might be saying, "This is horrible. I was such a nice straight line. And I look so good. And now I look like a mess." But you know, ladies, God has us in His hand. I hope that touches your heart to realize that God has you in His hand. And indeed, He's molding me through my circumstances. Through the Word of God. Through bumps in life. Mostly through bumps. Not through the rosy times. Is what I find in my life. And He's molding me. I can't do much with this. But you know what? God does a lot with me. And He is the one in whose hand I am. Are we still sitting in the packages? All wrapped up so pretty. Have we allowed Him to open us up and say, "Here I am"? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You want to mold me. And so often I know I kick against that. And I realize that sometimes I have to be taken apart again and remolded, as Jeremiah tells us. But I praise You, Father, that You want to do that in each life that's here today, because each life is so precious to You. Praise You for that. And may we each one allow Your word to speak to our heart and then do something about it as we give ourselves to You. Thank You that You mold us. In your name, amen.
I noticed a big difference sitting back there. Now, you know what's going to happen, Sylvia? They're all going to be rushing for here, and you won't be able to have enough seats. But it's so true that you just get the whole feeling of the thing by sitting up here. You also aren't watching, you know, who's moving around or whatever. Anyways, I always like to sit near the front. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. So it's a very familiar passage. Last night we ended up with talking a little bit about hindrances to us truly occupying until He comes. And of course we had the example of the plasticine that was all wrapped up in the packages. And one of the things that I thought about afterwards is I gave that example, and I hope that you took your lessons from it, because I didn't really enlarge on that, and I knew that you were doing that. But is the fact that, you know, sometimes to get that open, we have to have assistance. And that's where the fellowship of the Lord's people works in, doesn't it? That we have to have, at oftentimes, I have really appreciated, as I told you last night, in these last weeks, to have the Lord's people around me in prayer and hugging me and encouraging me and supporting me. And so in each of our lives, oftentimes, and often when I'm using that illustration, I have someone in the front row help me to undo it because my fingers can't get at it and get it done. And that's where we need other people to come alongside. I hope, ladies, that every one of you, if I asked you, could name at least one close friend. Somebody who knows you just as you are and loves you just as you are. Someone with whom you can talk and tell them when you feel rotten and when you feel good. But also somebody who says to you, I think, Marion, you're a way off track. Not a good idea. That's a true friend. I've got a few of those, and Carol is one of them, my sister-in-law. And so it's good to have people like that, that you can just be yourself, to help you get out of that package and allow God to mold you and make you into something beautiful. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm reading from an NIV. Therefore, I urge you, sisters, I'm going to say, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In these two verses, I've cut it down to three little sections. First of all, in verse 1, he's talking about us offering our bodies, a surrender, and that's what we talked about last night, of surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ, the clay in the hand of the potter. Secondly, in verse 2, he says, do not, and I underline the not, so this is a negative aspect to this. Do not conform. In other words, choices. Right here. Where are our priorities? Our choices. And then the third thing that I have is the opposite. We have the negative, do not. And now we have the opposite thing, which says, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. An interesting thing, isn't it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the final result of those three things is a then. Then, he says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And beside that I put, then we'll be occupying till he comes. Be nice, mind you, if we could just say, this is just a three-part formula. And I take step one, step two, step three, and guess what? Step four happens. Sorry, folks. Because, you know, it's a life. It's a whole life of learning to surrender to him, give ourselves, renewing our minds. By the way, did you notice the three last letters of the word renewing? I didn't say renew. Last three letters are ing. What does that say to the verb? Continual. On and on and on and on. Yesterday I was renewing, today I am renewing, and tomorrow I shall be renewing. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, renewing our minds. And we're going to get into that a little bit. And then, of course, we will be occupying, because we're going to know his will and we're going to be walking in his will. You know, if they say that the mind, and I believe this as I've seen it happen in my own life, the mind really controls our whole body. As I was studying this, I thought of a funny little illustration. My dad decided during the war days that he was going to ride his bicycle, a bicycle, to work back and forth. He had the terrible time of whatever he looked at, he rode to. He had to end up putting the bike away. I don't know if you've known anyone like that, but my father was a tremendous mechanic. So, I mean, it wasn't as if he wasn't good with his hands. But whatever he looked at, he went there. And so, of course, he ran into a girl that lived down the street from us on her bicycle. I'll never forget that day. He came home. He didn't hurt her, but he came home so embarrassed. And he put the bicycle away. He said, that's it. Because wherever I go, it seems to go in my mind and I do it. Do you know, the older I get, I find myself doing that. Whatever's in my mind, I'll even say the word. Do you do that? Oh, no, you never. Yes, you do that. You know, you call someone by another name. I've done that with my husband a lot of times. Right? And I've done it since with our son was up last weekend to help me move. And I called him Claude all weekend long. Very hard for him, I think. But it was hard for me, too. But the thing is that what's in your mind does affect what goes on in your life. And that's what we want to talk about. The other illustration that I thought of was that our dwelling or our focusing so affects our everyday life. So that our focusing of our mind or renewing ourselves in Jesus Christ is going to affect my occupying till he comes. For example, they say if husbands and wives live together long enough, they start to look like each other. Well, my husband was bald. I got lots of it. So I don't look like him that way. But you know, we did think alike. We'd been together 41 years, and the more that we... In fact, I just thought of this. We were in a game one time. You played that game where the husbands and wives are separated, and then they give questions to the one spouse, and then you come back in and you guess what they would answer. And we won. And I know why. Because we had so been together for so long and discussed things and communicated together that you begin to be like each other, or you think like each other. Have you ever seen that comic? I should bring that sometime, because there is a comic that's out with two people sitting at the table, and it says the more you're together, the more you look alike. This was really funny because, of course, she had grown some whiskers and he had whiskers and, you know, they were about the same size and they looked a lot alike. So I think it does happen. But you know, it happens in the spiritual life too. That as we begin to look at the Lord Jesus, and the more we look like him, the more we look at him and allow him to work in our lives, the more we become like him and the more we occupy till he comes. If I dwell on my loneliness right now, guess what? I start to be sad. I lose my joy. I lose my appetite. I maybe could do that. I have a very difficult time to make decisions because I'm dwelling on my loneliness or on me. And so, ladies, our minds do control us so much. It's interesting because throughout the scriptures, so many, many places, the word mind and heart are used together, or they will be used in one verse and the next verse will say mind, and one verse will say heart. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the true source is within us, and our minds control our hearts. Well, how do we renew our minds? First of all, we got to get these meanings from Webster. What does it mean to renew our thinking? What's the word to renew?
Refresh.
Good. Boy, that was the first one Webster said. To refresh. Anything else? What would you say to renew? Anybody?
Change.
All right, good. Yes, because it's renew. Isn't it interesting that word? I think that word is very interesting. I love words anyways, but I think that word is very interesting because there's the word new in it. But then there's the prefix R-E, renew. In other words, bring back to newness. We're going to talk about that. To refresh, to give new spiritual strength, Webster even said. Isn't that interesting? To make young. Oh, I like that one. To make fresh. I like that one too. Love to be fresh. Well, you know something, ladies? So way back when, am I all on here? No, not really. Okay, can you see what it says at the top? It's the original creation. So I'm going to take that off of there. And it's Genesis chapter 1. Okay? I guess we can't, can we? Yes. Could we just pull this back a bit and then we can maybe get this whole thing on here? Because otherwise I'm going to keep moving it. Forward or back?
Forward.
Forward. Forward. Oh, okay. I never was a technician. There we go. You get it on? Oh, still can't. Anyway. Uh-huh. Oh, well. We'll go with it. Oh, I'm really in a mess here now, aren't I? Okay. The original... you see? Okay.
This here needs to be moved, right? Get it there.
Oh, thank you.
I've never been a
see, now, if I'd come to school on time, I'd be able to take care of this, wouldn't I? Oh, good. Now we're all set. All right. So in the original creation, we were new. And so, of course, our body, our mind, our will, our emotions, our inner spirit, we're all in union with God. So in the beginning, in fact, we were new. And we had significance. And these, we won't take time to look up all these verses. But we were safe and secure. And both of those verses talk about Adam and Eve being able to name the animals, that they were in control of the animals, and that all their food would be supplied for them. So there was no need of them to think about the next paycheck coming in. And these folks were secure, safe, significant, and they belonged to each other. Do you remember God said to Adam, I'm going to bring you a helpmeet. I'm going to bring you a companion to be with you. And so the original making of man, we were all new. Or they were new. Wish we'd been there, but we weren't. And so indeed the body, the soul, and the spirit, and the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, were all in contact. We were all in union with God. But of course, we know what happened, don't we? And the effects of the fall We all on? Just about. Good. This is from Genesis 3. We'll skip that up. And I made these circles wiggly because we're no longer in that perfect state of union with God. But indeed, that union has been broken now. And the body, the soul, and the spirit have all been affected. We now have a feeling of rejection. We all need to belong. We really do. We might think we can do it on our own, but you know, we all need somebody. We need to have that feeling. You know how your kids do that, that peer pressure, that thing to be together. He's wearing whatever, so I need to wear that too. And we have that feeling of needing to belong. Not only that, but we now have a feeling of guilt and shame. We have a need to feel worthy. And we all have to have that. And we all desire that. And then, of course, we're weak and helpless and in need of strength and self-worth. Now, the mind is in here, do you see? Our body has been affected. I don't think we need to talk about that. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And something that helped me a number of years ago was to realize that indeed through the fall, my mind has been darkened. So that I have difficulty in really accepting the truth. Even this. And that's why last night we put up that overhead to do with hindrances. Because there are so many hindrances to keep us from occupying until he comes. So that my mind indeed needs to be renewed, as Romans 12, verse 2 says. That it says that we will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In other words, it was new. And it now needs to be renewed. Well, how does that take place? Praise the Lord for this next one. This is really the same as the first one, the original creation. But now, what we lost through the fall has been renewed through whom? Through Jesus Christ. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwells within me and within you when you accepted him as your personal Savior. And because of that, indeed we are significant. And we're going to go over that in the next transparency. We are significant in who? In Jesus Christ. We are safe and secure only because of Jesus Christ. We do belong because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? All because of Jesus Christ, we can be and are being renewed. So if indeed through the fall I lost that significance, my mind was darkened, but indeed, as the Lord tells me, through Jesus Christ I have been renewed, then who am I? You know, I think we need to look this verse up. It's a common one, but I want you to look it up. John 8 and 32. I'm going to read my translation, but I want you to look at yours, and then we're actually going to read it together out loud, no matter what translation you have. Mine says this. Then, this is Jesus talking, by the way, and I'm going to read 31 in mine. It says, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching and you really are, and you are really my disciple, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's just read verse 32 all together. It doesn't matter what translation. Let's read it together. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we've already talked about our minds being darkened. We've talked about the fact of how much our mind is actually lived out. It causes us to live out whatever attitudes we have or how we respond to people. We've talked about that. In fact, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is it. Again there, did you hear the word heart is used? They're used so they're used one place or the other. Another one in Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own what? Understanding. Why? Because our understanding is darkened. And yet, ladies, especially I think as females, we depend so much on what we think and how we think it should work out and how we have planned our lives and what we think we should be doing. When if we get, I think, the truth, which shall set us free, the truth that indeed our minds have been darkened through the fall, but in Christ Jesus, He has told us the truth, and the truth is going to set us free. So what we're going to do, we're going to read these together. We're not going to read the scripture passage, but we're going to read the truth that is told us from that scripture passage. And all of these are truths from the Word of God, who tell us now, since I'm in Christ Jesus, and I indeed have been renewed. By the way, did you hear that? That's a past tense. I have been renewed when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am being renewed, or I should say, use the ing, I am daily being renewed in my mind as I take time with Him and grow with Him. But anyways, since we have been renewed in Jesus Christ, this is who we are. What's the truth do for us? It sets us free. And right now we make a choice. Do I believe the truth? Or do I not believe the truth? Who speaks the truth from here? God speaks the truth. A little illustration. Our youngest daughter is really struggling with the death of her dad. And she said to me now 2-3 times, just the other day again, I thought she was working it through. She said, I'm very angry. I'm very angry about this happening to my dad. And she gave some reasons. And I said to her, Heather, we either have to say that God is telling the truth when He says, I will be a father to the fatherless, I will meet all your needs, or we have to say that He is the greatest liar there ever was. And right now we make a choice. And you know, ladies, we're in the same situation. Right now we make a choice. In Christ Jesus, this is who He says I am. Do I choose to believe it and believe the truth? Or do I choose to say, well, can't be me? Oh, yes, because we love Him and He tells the truth. So we're going to read these. Think about them as you're reading them. Who am I? Not the scripture, just what it says. Here we go. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ to do His work that He planned beforehand that I should do. I am a citizen of heaven and seated in heaven right now. I am chosen and dearly loved by God. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am a temple, a home of God, and His Spirit, His life, dwells in me. I am joined, united to the Lord, and one spirit with Him. I am a new creation, a new person. I am a daughter of God and in Christ. I am an heir of God, since I am a daughter of God. I am righteous and holy. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am not the great I am, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Do we believe it? I think most of us believe it here. But I don't know how many of us believe it here. But because God says it, I have a choice. Do I believe what He says? Do I not? Not me anyway. All of this describes who? Jesus Christ, who now lives in me and will live through me as I give myself to Him and as I am renewing my mind day by day. Since I am all this, since I am in Christ, by the grace of God, I, and let's read this, have been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous, died with Christ, and died to the power of sin's rule over my life, have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven, have direct access to God through the Spirit, have been made complete in Christ, have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him, have been made righteous. That's a lot. Have been made righteous right there. Who said it? God said it. I make my choice to say, Lord, I don't understand it. But you know what? You said it. I have found in my life, ladies, that a blessing to me has been to take even one of those a day and let your mind meditate on that. Who I am in Christ Jesus. Or maybe I'd like to say it the other way. In Christ Jesus I am. Because it's only because of Him. And it's only because He lives in me. But you know, my mind has been darkened. It needs to be renewed day by day. It needs to be refreshed, made young and fresh. So how do I do that? And why don't I do that? And what hinders me? Well, I think we go back to something that we've all heard for years and years, and that is to take some time to find out what God is saying to me. And the way I find that out is to be in the Scriptures every day. Carol and I have been talking about that because we work with a number of ladies in the Peterborough area. And we're saying, how do we help ladies to realize they've got to take the time? They have to take the time. And it's a choice. And I know life is full and busy.
I know at my age I'm not as busy. I don't know. But I know that I don't have children pulling at my skirts. I do at school, but I don't at home. And I know that I don't have a baby who's sick, or I don't have a husband who's sick and having to look after him. I know all of those things. But ladies, I don't care. There's no other way to keep your mind renewed but to take time in this. I'm referring a lot to what's gone on in my life. I can't help that. But, you know, I've discovered in the last 2 months, I'm having great difficulty to read and concentrate. I'll read and then I'll think, well, what did I read? I've read 5 pages and I don't even know what I read. So I've picked up tape. I just bought 2 sets over here today. And I do a lot of walking and I listen to tape. I've got the Bible on tape. Ladies, there's so much out there to help you to get into the scriptures that I'm sorry, but I have to say there's no excuse. There is no excuse. I know it might mean an extra half an hour out of bed. It might mean that indeed less time on the phone. It might mean less time with the TV. It might mean less time with coffee with my neighbors. But the older I get, the more I realize, do you know, ladies, we can't do without it. I find within 12 hours, half a day, that my attitudes change, my thinking changes, I get bitter in some areas, or I can throw off the handle at something, and I'll think back, and I haven't had time in here. Now, I know that we can get to the place where we're just reading it. Oh, I've done my little duty today, even though we mightn't say that, but we think that. Read until you get something out of it. I don't care if you have to read a whole book. Oh, wouldn't that be something? But if you have to read a lot, read it. If you have to read one verse and you got something out of it, thank you. And then the thing that's helped me so much is to do some journaling. Write down what you get. I'll do it now while I'm thinking about it. There's 3 wonderful questions. First one is, what important statement or verse did I get today? You write it out. Second question or point, reword that statement or verse as a prayer to God. Thirdly, and this is where the choice comes in, what do I choose to do with what I learned today? And you know what? I guarantee you, you'll grow. Not only that, I guarantee that you'll be renewing your mind because your mind is focusing on what God is saying. Ladies, if we can look at those beautiful stars through that telescope and realize that the God who made those is talking to me, it makes you want to fall on your face on the floor and say, Almighty God, to think that you love me enough to talk to me. And then to think that I can't take time to see what you have to say? I think not. Guess what, though? It's a choice. Renewing by the scriptures. Renewing our minds by memory work. How long since you've memorized something? I was blessed in my day because when we went to Sunday school, we won prizes for memorizing. I don't know if they do that anymore. Hope so. My mother, who was the first generation Christian, and so they were into everything. I had Bible studies 2 and 3 times a week, and we used to be sitting around playing with our toys and listening to them. And she used to give us 1 cent, 1 penny, for everything we memorized in the Bible. Penny a verse. So, of course, we got busy and did it. Folks, I don't know what I would do without that in my mind these days. New Christians need to be encouraged to start memorizing, but those of us who've known the Lord for a while, we need to be there as their source to give them the scriptures. I remember a dear gal who used to call us all times of the day and night, who was having some real emotional problems. And you know, as I would quote a verse of scripture to her very slowly, because she couldn't take in more than just a little bit, and then we would try to pull it apart. You know what I mean by that? Just take the first word, and I often use the Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, why does it say the, Carol? It wasn't this Carol, it was another Carol. Why does it say the? Oh, I don't know. Well, what's the? Why doesn't it say a shepherd or a Lord? Oh, well, that is specific. And guess what? By the time your mind starts pulling that apart, your focus has gone from over here. Many years ago, when our kids were little, and we have five, and before they would go out the door, or as they went out the door to school, I remember thinking, what a morning. David, is your project done? Beth, did you remember your lunch? Are you ready for your exam? And by the time they went out the door, they were a mess, and so was I. And so I decided, this is not right. This is not a good Christian mother. So I'm going to get up another half hour earlier. I already did for my quiet time. And I'm going to really read and pray about this whole matter. So I would get up, and I spent longer time reading and much longer time praying about this specific problem. Lord, help me not to be a nagging mother as they go out the door. Please help today to be just for you. Please help the kids to feel good as they leave. And I would go on and on and on. And guess what? I would walk out from that and begin again, nagging. And they'd go out. One day, and this is years ago, before I ever knew any of these principles, I said to God in anger, I said, you know what? I've told you enough times about this whole deal. And that's it. And I'm not going to tell you anymore. You know, David did that. All through the Psalms, David yelled out at God. I've screamed since Clots died. And said, this is not right. We had a lot of things to do. But you know, it released me. God knew, with no surprise to him. And so I remember doing that morning. And I remember saying, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Told you enough. If you want to do something about it, fine. And if you don't, fine. I was really angry. I went out. And I don't know how long afterwards, because I had to train myself. Was that easy? Mm-mm. Every morning I got up, Lord help. Oh no, I'm not going to talk to you about that. And I'd pray about something else, and first thing, it was back in my mind again. No, and it took me a long time, I don't know how long, to develop a habit of not praying about that. And guess what? Focusing here. And I had a hard time to learn to focus here. And I had to just take a little tiny bit at a time. What was I doing? I was actually setting up my mind to do what I didn't want to do. I was not focusing on here at all. I was having a quiet time. Not really. I was having a little bit of reading here and focusing all my prayer on my problems, instead of giving them to him and saying, Lord, do what you want. But here I am, and I start out the day. Helps me a lot. To be truthful with you, ladies, at nighttime when I pray, I don't pray about my problems, because I discovered it was interrupting my sleep. And I would pray all through all those things, you know, those things that are bothering us or whatever. And then I got in bed, and what did I do? Figure them all out. Get them all straightened out. So I've discovered in my personality, you might be different, but with my personality, I can't do that. I pray about those things in the morning, but only after I've decided to find something from here to give him thanks and praise him, and then those other things come in, because those are circumstances that take a hold of us. So we've got another one here that sort of talks about what we're talking about. Down at the bottom here. Renewing our minds, Romans 12:2 is what we're talking about, by the scriptures. Number two, preparing our minds for actions, 1 Peter 1:13. And that's sort of what I've been talking about. I determine, and ladies, I think we have to, again, we're choosing again, aren't we? It's interesting, but the God has given us that power of choice. And we are choosing to prepare my mind not to do that. That's the story I just told you about nagging with the kids. I also am discovering my evenings are horrible. I hate them. They're lonely. There's nobody there. So I have chosen, just this last couple of weeks, I will leave my schoolwork to the evening. I dare not go to school the next day without a day book done. So I know I have to do that in the evening. And I believe that each one of us can choose within yourself of how to prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind to renew your mind. Make a choice. Number three, turn to God. And Philippians 4, we all know it, I'm sure, says, I better look it up. Giving of thanksgiving. What is it? Philippians 4. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving, present your request to God and the peace of God. And that's sort of what I've been talking about there. We need to give Him thanks for who He is. And as we focus on who He is, then these circumstances become less. Because He is a God who cares. He is a God who knows. And then lastly, we choose to think the truth. The choice. What does it say? Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I choose to do that. Ladies, it becomes something that has to take place, and we have to develop the habit of doing that. The word but, that was in my vocabulary and still is so many times. Oh, she's such a lovely person, but. Or, I love that conference, but. You know, we choose, don't we, to either think of the lovely, the true, the praiseworthy, or we choose to put in the but and think of the negative. Just going to go over this very quickly, and then Carol's going to do something for us. This is sort of what I was talking about. This is what happens in our minds. An event takes place. Is it up there? No, it isn't. An event happens around us. It could be just a picture. An event of crossing over there triggered me. We have so many of those things in our lives, and just little things. But also, you may have something that's been major in your background. I don't know, sexual abuse, rape, incest, a father who left your home, divorce, whatever. But there could be, of course, these lasting things. And that's the activating event that then I evaluate. And I did that as I crossed the border yesterday. And it crossed my mind, those wonderful times, and I'll never have them again because He's not here. And then my emotional response was a few tears, which is okay. But that's where, then from there, I have a choice. I'm going to cry this whole weekend because Houghton isn't very far from here. Or I can choose to say, I need to be here. Last night, when this lady sang, I Surrender All, I thought, I'm losing it. I'm not going to be able to speak. Carol thought I was too. She said, what messages have I memorized? Because she thought she's going to have to take over. She told me that last night. She saw me. But I had to make a choice to say, you know what? I'm here for this purpose. And the Lord has brought me here. And I've got to choose. I'm not a strong person, folks. So that's, we have to develop that. Then I acted upon it, took out my Kleenex and got rid of that, and went on with something else in the car, and here last night too. I had to say, I'm coming up to the front and I'm going to speak because the Lord is with me. Then it develops into a habit, folks. Now, this can go negative or positive, right? I can either choose to say I'm always going to think of how terrible I feel, and then I'm going to just be in this little house, and I'm not going to go on because, after all, how can I do this by myself? And I can act upon that, and that becomes a habit. And the more people would say to me, oh, I feel so sorry for you, I feel sorry for me too. And I can just become a habit. And not only that, but it consumes me and becomes a stronghold. And that's the way we work. Now, Carol is going to do something for me, and I need to, for us, need to take this off and give to her. She's going to do something for us. I want you to watch these steps in what she's going to be doing for us.
You just think about all the lists you have to have it in your mind now as I do this. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful paradise. It had everything, everything that one could desire. Flowing rivers, abundant fruits and vegetables, beautiful shrubs and trees. Some of you have been to visit the gardens of the world, and you've seen gardens that might remind you a little bit of what Eden might have looked like. Beautiful order, lovely clipped lawns, flower beds. No thorns, no thistle. None of those little yellow flowers that grow where we don't want them. This garden truly was different because there was none of those. All the gardens of the world have someone who does that. This garden did too. But there was none of those things in it that are the bane of a gardener's existence. When God made my husband Adam and me, He put us in that beautiful place and we lived there in happy innocence. God even came Himself and walked in the garden. When the breeze would blow in the evening, He would come and we talked with Him. And all He asked us to do was to maintain the beauty of His creation. What a place. In the garden there was a tree called the Tree of Life. And a second tree called the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. I found that tree very intriguing. But my husband Adam had told me that Jehovah God Himself said, you can have any of the bounty of this beautiful place. But of that tree, don't eat it. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And should you choose to do that, you will surely die. One day a serpent, who was the craftiest of all the animals in the garden, spoke to me. And he tempted me to have some of that fruit. Oh, I was frightened. I said, oh no, Jehovah Himself has forbidden us to have any of that fruit. No. Dead. What does God know? He said we'd die. You won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. Well, I was contemplating that tree. I like to sit there near it. And so as I thought about it, I thought, I really do want to be wise. I really want to know. And so as I thought about that, my desire grew, and it grew stronger and stronger. And I looked at the fruit and I thought, it's pretty. It looks really inviting. Smells kind of good too. Oh. But I really do want to be wise. I thought, a little bite can't hurt. And then I'll know, won't I? And so I took some. And I had a bite, and I gave some to Adam. And he had some too. And immediately, everything was different. We weren't comfortable with each other. And we sewed together fig leaves and covered our bodies. Nothing was the same. And soon there was the cool breeze in the garden. And we heard God's footsteps in the garden. For the first time ever, we were terrified. God was coming. Adam, where are you? We hid among the trees. Have you eaten of the fruit of the garden of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Adam meekly said, "The woman, she gave me some." And I said, "The serpent deceived me." God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you will crawl on your belly all the time. And I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And he will bruise your head and you will crush his heel." To me, he said, "You're going to have to suffer pain in childbirth. And you will bear your children in pain." To Adam, he said, "You will have to work for your food until you return to the dust that you are made of." God still loved us because he made us special garments to wear. Just as he told us, he did that and gave them to us to put on. And then he told us that you can't live in the garden anymore. And so we had to leave Eden. Our hearts were very heavy. And as we looked back, we saw an angel that was guarding the entrance with a flaming sword. Never could we go back there. Soon God gave us a baby boy, and we called him Cain, and he brought us great joy. And we were joyful because we realized that with the Lord's help, we could have a little person like ourselves. God blessed us with many sons and daughters, and with the joy of each new birth, the pain of childbearing was soon forgotten. You know, in the years that followed, my heart was heavy much of the time when I thought that Adam and I had lived in that beautiful place, and because of our own disobedience, we couldn't live there anymore. And I've thought with remorse of the choices that I made, that we made. But I've always taken comfort in the fact that God loved me, loved us. And He said that I would be known to future generations as the mother of all living. Blessed be Jehovah God.
And it'll be even greater to hear that the Lord has spoken to our hearts and to cause us to continue to pour on the power, to take our iron pills, and to take time to get into this, and to see Him working in your life, in His way in your life, and to just, you'll see it as you take time with Him. And I hardly knew where to begin. I thought that maybe we needed to do a little bit of review and a little bit of seeing what we've got here. You know how to run this thing. Yeah. Is that? No, I think it's all right. Fine. Michelle? Okay. Remember we talked on Friday night about hindrances. And we talked, first of all, of course, that everyone must know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior to even begin this walk. And indeed, then we have the Spirit of God dwelling within. We've talked a little tiny bit about circumstances and how indeed it does hinder us from becoming or allowing God to work in our lives because we get so consumed with our circumstances. And I think especially as females, we get so emotionally involved in our circumstances. And it's so easy to have circumstances first in our life. But I'm going through this, or this is such a wonderful time, or this is such a grieving time. And I know in a book that I have been teaching and studying called Experiencing God, it brought out the fact that we really need to have four things in line in our lives before we should say the will of God for me in this particular situation is, and those four things should be the scriptures. What does the scripture tell me? Secondly, prayer. And in fact, as we read the scriptures and talk to Him, so often He talks to us through what we've already read. So prayer and the scriptures seem to be all together like this, but we'll count it as a separate one. Thirdly, circumstances. But so often in our lives we say, well, the money came in for this, so God must be telling me to do so and so. That's only one part of it. That's circumstances. And the fourth thing that brought out, and I believe this is so in our own lives, as I've proved it so in my life, is the local church or your group of believers that meet together. That indeed, as you are involved in your local church and with your group of believers, they will see within you the gifts and the skills and so forth and be able to give you guidance. So as we need guidance, please don't allow circumstances to run your life because it won't work. But those four things can run your life because God speaks through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, of course, through His Word, and as I talk and commune with Him, indeed He does take care of circumstances, and then those around me can give me advice and accountability. So circumstances do hinder us from occupying till He comes if we get caught up with them. Self-centeredness, and again, so easy for us to be so emotionally involved ourselves and consumed that we really cannot see the will of God happening in our lives. And then unbelief, and we talked this morning just a little bit about the truth shall set you free from John 8 and 32. And then, of course, the truth is there, but what do I do with it? Do I believe it? Do I believe it? And you know, true belief means that I step out and do something about it. True belief, ladies, requires action. You know the old story of the man who wanted to cross Blondin, wasn't his name, across the Niagara Falls? Oh, sure, you can cross there, and yes, you could take somebody in the wheelbarrow, well, get in. Different story, right? And you know, it's the same in our own lives so often. Oh, God would take care of me. Oh, yes, He will supply my every need. I don't know what we're going to do for the weekend. Do you know, we just, do we believe? So on belief. And then choices. And that's where we got Eve involved and saw the choices that she made. And of course, the world, flesh, and the devil. And all of these things are working all around us. And this morning, we had Eve come up here and we also talked about, oh yeah, we sort of ended there. We didn't get time to really talk about the fact of how does this Eve story fit into everything. So let's just quickly go down this chart and see how it does. What was the activating event in the story of Eve? The temptation, all right? The fact that Satan came along, right, in the form of a snake and said, oh, but look at this, if you do this. What was her mental evaluation? Pardon? All right. So she began to think about all that whole thing, right? It all entered and crossed through her mind. What about her emotional response? Do you remember? It was pleasing, right? She had thought it would make her wise. Good, excellent. And then, guess what? Are we down here? Yes. Then she made a choice. And right there, ladies, is what you and I can do. I think so often we say, I didn't have a choice. I just had to do it or not do it. It just consumed me. It took me over. Maybe this little chart can help you in your day-by-day living. It's helped me to realize that, you know, there is a way to stop what's happening. And it can be stopped, actually, a way up higher than the choice. It can be stopped in the mental evaluation where I have indeed capacity to say, the truth says, I will never leave you or forsake you. My mind is saying to me, oh, but you're going to be all alone in that great big house and you're going to be frightened at the noises at night. But the truth says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And right there comes a choice. Do I believe the truth and act upon it, meaning go to bed and go to sleep? Or do I act upon it and become frightened, which then becomes a habit, which then becomes a stronghold? Read this next statement all together. Let's even read where it's found. Proverbs 3, oh, I guess you can't, can you? There we go. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. God's way is a plan. Our ways are reason. Think about that. God has an overall plan. Who knows what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He has a plan. But Mary and Loney loves to reason it out. Oh, it would be so much easier this way. Or this is probably what I should be doing. And so I can even use the word probably to get me off the hook a bit. Okay? Proverbs 23 and 7. Let's read that blue part as well. Proverbs 23, 7. Now, this isn't what it says, of course. I want you just to look that up later. Faith is God's way. Not reason. Faith, not man's reason. Okay? Now, I know we're going to be tempted. I've got another little chart here that I want you to look at quickly. I don't know if it's all going to fit in, but we'll do our part here. Oh, boy. Huh. Well, we'll do a little bit. Push it forward. Okay. All right. Let you guys take care of that. Good. Thank you. So, here we are. Actually, the name of this is called Degrees of Vulnerability. In other words, how vulnerable am I to temptation? Because you know what? Even as we go out of these grounds today, we're going to be tempted to say such things in our minds. If we don't say it out loud, it won't work for me because my background, or because I'm just not made that way to believe, or I haven't had enough of the scriptures, or I'm in this terrible mess. Oh, I mean, you could dream up all sorts of things. It can't work for me. Do you know what, ladies? That is really Satan's tool, is to deceive us from the truth. Don't forget what we talked about this morning. Our minds have been darkened from the fall, from birth. So we really are trying to think and reason this through in darkened minds, where God says, take the truth, learn the truth, find out what I say to you, and then indeed give yourself in surrender and say, you say it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And start to walk in it and to walk in faith. But anyways, I like this chart because it says this. This deception and temptation will influence us. It definitely will. Even the fact that we would let it cross our minds is going to influence us. It can control us. That's right. There's no way this can happen, be so with me, because after all, I came from such a terrible background. Or I just have not had the money that I've needed to do this sort of education, so that's true. What I'm hearing in my mind is so. And it can easily control us. And there's some scriptures there. But guess what, ladies? What's it say in the middle? Never own us. Why? Why can I never own us? Who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one of His, and He'll never, ever, ever let us go. So it can't own us. Remember that. And there's some good scriptures for you. Got to go through these fast, because time goes fast. This probably goes along with what we're saying. Oh, got to get all this one on here. Almost. Good. It's the top thing, the top sentence that I want to get. That has an S on the end over there, okay? The truth, John 8:32 says, shall make me free. All right. So there's the truth, God's word, what He tells me. Then indeed I believe it. Look up at Hebrews 11 and 6. It says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can't please Him unless we believe what He says. So the second step is belief. I believe what you say, O Lord. And then indeed, James 2:20 tells us, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without works, without deeds is useless? Just what I said earlier. It's easy for us to believe here, but if we truly, truly believe, then we what? Occupy till He comes. We're stepping forth and doing what we believe. I think in my own life, ladies, that many times I have said things out of this mouth and say that I even believe it, and then I have not acted upon it.
I think you can think of things in your own life. Oh yes, I believe that this is the only way, for example, that we should be acting on a Sunday. Let's use that for an example. Maybe not a good one. But then I go away for a vacation, and guess what? I forgot all about that. But I was so dead certain back here. Or I move to a new area, and I discover that some cultural things are a little different than where I was. Did I truly believe this? No, it was opinion. But I truly didn't believe. But you know, when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, then I have to make a choice to believe that. And then, and when I believe and truly do believe, then I'm going to go ahead and act upon that. After all of that comes my feeling. But you know, ladies, I think this is the way we females usually work. We start with feeling. I don't feel like doing that today. Or why in the world should I bother to call that person? Because after all, she hasn't paid much attention to me. And even though she needs some assistance, I don't really feel that I need to be bothered calling her because I just don't feel like that. So we don't do it. And indeed, the works are, we don't do it. I then began to believe I'm right. After all, that was a good thing to do, not to call her, because I was right about her. She really isn't that nice a lady after all. And then I began to think, that's the honest truth. She isn't a nice lady. You see what I'm saying? I think that our lives as females go that way so often. We go up and down with our feelings, up and down with the time of month, up and down with the time of the year, the fall, the winter, all of these types of things. And I hope this will help you just a little bit to realize we start with the truth, and the truth is, and sometimes, oftentimes, I have to say that out loud to myself. And I've been saying this a lot. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I've been saying that Psalm 19, 18 and 19. He delights in me. Doesn't matter if I have a husband, because he delights in me. And you know, that's the truth. And then as I believe that, I will act upon it and be able to go out and do my job and work upon it. And guess what? I get this inner peace and this inner feeling. But had I begun with my feelings of upset and loneliness and, well, so what? Then I'm going to act that way. And when people talk to me, I'm going to begin to believe that's really true. And then first thing, I've developed it to become a truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important. Try to remember that sentence and those scriptures. It'll help you through. But we're going to skip down a bit here. As I think in my heart, we did that already. I prosper as my soul prospers. Did you realize that? Oh dear, where is it here? There it is. 3 John chapter 2. I prosper as my soul prospers. Well, I have quite good health, you can say. I'm really quite good looking, actually. Not me, but some others might say that. So I'm prospering. Checks are coming in. Bills are paid. What does the scripture say? As my soul prospers. How's your soul prospering, folks? That's where it counts. True freedom is realizing that apart from Christ, I am not free. It is not the power of positive thinking, by the way, because that's quite a prevalent thing today, but it is the power of positive, what does it say? Belief. Belief in who? Yeah. Not belief in books. Not belief in what I say or what your pastor might say or your elders might say, but in what he says. Our identity in Christ. Okay, we're going to skip over some of that.
Well, we're down to what we were going to do this afternoon. No, I won't pull it out that long. This morning I was going to end with this, but Eve was so good that I wanted to end there. I suppose if I was to fool around with these for a while I'm talking to you, I'm really probably going to lose your attention because you're going to look at these silly looking things that I picked up from Roger Nielsen's house where I live. And to realize that, you know, folks, I really intended to come up with these on, but I forgot. If I was to come up with these on, you probably are going to hear very little of what I say. Why? Distraction. Right. You're focused on what? These stupid old sunglasses, right? And, you know, it's so true in our lives that our focus gets on something else instead of on Him and on His Word. And it's so easy to do that. Where's your focus today? Where are we focused? Lots of times on our circumstances. But we really need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I thought that it's interesting, the part that says, let me read it. I'm reading it again from the Messenger, just so that I hope after you've eaten all that food, it's hard to stay awake and in the heat. So I want you to think of something that says it a little different. It says this in the Messenger, again, just to paraphrase. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Is that renewing of your mind? I think so. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. I don't like that part. Develops well-formed maturity in you. Really, there's no good in me. But only as I give myself over to Him does He work through me. And then He produces Himself through me. If you understand what I'm saying. But I like some of those words in there. It made me think as I read that. I read from several translations. This is what it says. When you renew your mind and be transformed, you're going to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. That's the most common translation. This one says, it's not a translation, a paraphrase, you're going to be changed from the inside out. Another one says, you will readily recognize what He wants. And another one says, you will quickly respond to God. His way, another one says, will really satisfy you. Want all those things? I do. I want to know what God wants of me. I want to occupy until He comes. And really, all of that comes down to experiencing God in my day-by-day living. Not only when I attend the local assembly on Sunday or Wednesday night, but also when I feed the baby or when I clean my house. Is that experiencing God? Of course it is. Or when I need to put the garbage out, when I really didn't want to put the garbage out. Or when I need to bake a dish for somebody who's sick. All of that is occupying until He comes. It's experiencing God. Last night I talked about the verse in Philippians that I couldn't think of. It's Philippians 2 and 13, which says this. Good one to remember. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. How much do we depend on him? Completely. Not only to do what he wants us to do in occupying till he comes, but to even have that desire. Now I'm going to show you an overhead that actually comes from a study called Experiencing God. And we're just going to look at it for a few minutes. Oh, I guess the paper won't show. Carol and I have been involved in teaching some women, and we've been using this guide that's been such a help to me personally and then to some of these women. Okay? I think all of us came this weekend to say, I indeed do want to occupy till he comes. I would imagine that the majority of us sitting here this afternoon are saying, truly, I do want to be busy for him until he comes. But I also feel like I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I don't know how to do this. I also feel like I'm too busy. And what more can I do? And indeed, as we think of that, we think, you know what we're doing, ladies, is we are experiencing God in our day-by-day living. And this is where we want to be, where it says number 7. We truly do want to obey him, and we want to experience him. God is at work. Do you believe that? How do you know he's at work? Tell me some ideas. I think you're falling asleep, someone. I need to get some help. How do you think how do you know that he's at work? All right. Good. Okay. How else do you think he's at work?
I just think I know he's at work.
All right, good. So you're believing, right? And you're going to go ahead and walk believing that. Did you hear what she said? She said she believes he's at work because he says he's at work. Okay. Tell me how else you think that you know God's at work. All right, good. So that's coming down really personal. This lady's talking about the world as a world view, and you're talking about individually. All right? Pardon? Good. Excellent.
New birth?
All right, good. What about the stars that came out last night? Think God had anything to do with it? Oh, I think so, yeah. What about the sunshine today? I have enjoyed nature so much in this past year because we had the opportunity to live in the country. And I just think that it helps you to realize God is there, but he's also right here, and he is at work. I like to add an adverb. God is always at work. Even when I read in the newspaper some drastic thing that happens in my little city. But you know what? He's in charge. He's at work. And as Linda said, I believe it because he says he's always at work. So we know God is at work, and indeed I want to experience that. And I want to obey him, and I want to experience God. And you know that often I think in my own life, oh well, God's at work, and I'm going to be able to experience him day by day. But you know what happens? I have discovered that this sort of trip takes place before I experience God. First of all, and we've been talking these steps actually, first of all, as number 2 says, I build that relationship with him. How did I know my husband? And how did I know what he wanted? We built a relationship. Did it always go easy? Way. There were bundles of ups and downs and ins and outs to discover who we were and to work together, to live together. And so it is with God, ladies. If we really want to see God being experienced, or we want to experience God in our lives, we must first of all build a relationship. We've already talked about that. How do we build a relationship with God? How can you build a relationship if you don't talk with Him? You can't. How can you build a relationship if you don't take time to talk to Him? If you go home with nothing else, ladies, please, please make a choice to spend time with God. The God of the universe wants to spend time with me and with you, and surely I could take some time each day to spend with Him. So we build a relationship through spending time, finding out who He is. And the more I find out who He is, then the better I'm going to be able to trust Him. There's a saying that says, don't judge God by what He does, but who He is. Follow what I said? If we start judging God because my husband died too early in life, I'm going to get a wrong picture of God. But because I already knew that God is sovereign, that God is loving, that God is kind, that God has me in His heart, then I can better accept this circumstance in my life. And so we need to build a relationship with the God of the universe, so that when these things do take place in our lives, we still have the truth. And even though we shake, and in it, we still have the truth, and we can go ahead. So we build a relationship. But guess what? While we're building the relationship, God begins to invite me, or invite you, to take part in what indeed He is doing. Now, what is God doing besides all of these things that we've heard? I believe that God's main purpose, let's put it that way, is to bring people to Himself. After all, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and for the purpose to seek and to save those who are lost. So His overall purpose is to seek and to save those who are lost. What about the life of Abraham? He brought Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and He worked alongside of Abraham and with Abraham and in Sarah's life and all of those things. But do you think His main purpose was to work in the life of Abraham? What was God's main purpose through that? What was it? She said to build a people who would serve Him. She's right. In other words, His main purpose was to bring out the Jewish race, and then in turn, His Son was born. And I thought, oh, so often I think, oh Lord, what is Your will for the life of Mary and Loni? Maybe I should be saying, oh God, what is Your will? Period. Right? And then as I get this overview, this true purpose of God, it changes my thinking. Instead of being me, 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 it's what is Your purpose, oh God? And then He invites me to get involved. Wow! So the overall purpose of God is to bring men and women to Himself, to seek and to save the lost. And then He's saying to each one sitting here, and there's nobody excused, He's given each one a gift, at least, if not others, to say, to use and be involved, and He is inviting you to become involved with Him in His overall purpose of bringing people to Himself. Now you can do one of two things. You can't do it. No, He can't. But God can do it through you. Or you can say, oh God, what do you want me to do to occupy till You come? I give myself to You, and now I'm going to walk in faith believing, and You will guide me step by step. So He invites me. Now when He speaks and invites me, it really brings, and I'm going to go on over to 5,
a crisis of belief. Just as I've been talking about. We say, do I believe that indeed God's purpose is to seek and to save the lost? Yes, I think I believe that. But is he indeed inviting me to become involved in his ministry, his work? And then I come to a crisis. Do I believe that? Or do I not? Do I say, more out there too, folks. There's a lot of the world who has never, they haven't even heard. We just returned in June from a trip to Bulgaria. I need to probably go and do that every year. Because I was so thankful for the Canadian soil when I landed in Canada and you folks in the States. We have so much here. We have so many freedoms. We have so much that's material. And there are folks over there who have nothing. I saw very, very few people any older than I am. And I asked some of the Christians, where were the seniors? They said, up in the hills. Then I said, well, where? I haven't seen anybody here with crutches. I haven't seen anybody in wheelchairs. Where are all those people? Up in the hills. Still from the days of communism. Put into institutions. I'd love to have had time to visit there. We didn't. But you know, we have such freedom in our country. We went to stay in the apartment of one of the missionaries. And as we went in, I said to our daughter who was taking us there to visit missionaries, I said, I guess we're in a really low slum part of the city here. She said, no, Mom, this is upper middle class. We walked in the front door, the plaster's all off the walls. There's dirt, cobwebs hanging. Now, when we got into his apartment, it was better, but it was 37 degrees with a bit of a fan running. And I thought, all night long you heard trucks stopping and starting, and then at the same time you heard as the horses went along beside them. We have so much, folks. But what are we doing with it? Number one, are we even thankful for what we've got? We need to get our eyes opened a bit. And we have no excuse because the television will show you what's going on in some parts of the world. Not a whole bundle, by the way, I notice. They don't want us to see that. But also, I think that we have enough money to go and visit some of those places and just get our eyes open and realize how much we have. The banks didn't have any money, for example. One of our missionary couples had $5 left. $5. And every day they'd go to the bank because they had money in the bank. And the bank would say, come back tomorrow, maybe we'll have money. They didn't have any money to give them. Banks were out of money. We went to report that we were staying there because it had to be reported within 24 hours. It took us all afternoon of one day and most of the morning the next day. Because it's all done by hand and you stood in line. And then when you got up to the front, they said, oh, you need this other paper. We needed to have the landlord who owned the apartment of the missionary come down and meet us there to say that they owned that apartment and that this man was paying his rent and that we were staying with him and he would be responsible for us to be in the country. This is a free country, so-called. It's not under communism now. This is Bulgaria. We've so much to be thankful for, don't we? So you know what? You may have to adjust your life. I always said, no way I'm not going to Africa. I'll never go to Africa. I never had to go. But I did have to come to the place of saying, Lord, even if it means Africa, Peggy, excuse me, even if it means Africa, I'll go. I remember doing that as a teenager because I thought that would be a horrible place to go to live. Peggy's gone and lived there. And so, you know, there may be something in your life that's holding you back. But guess what? It says, delight yourself in who? The Lord. And what happens with your desires? They become His desires. It's not a case, please, and I used to think this as a teenager, that if I said, oh, Lord, I give everything to you, I really do. Please don't send me to Africa, but I give you everything else to you. That he was going to probably take me by the scuff of the neck and say, you're on your way to Africa. No. No. You know probably why I thought that was because in my age, we were brought up in fairly legalistic backgrounds. And we had the feeling that a father image was one who made you do what you didn't want to do. And so did the teachers, by the way. And so I said, God must be like that. That's what I said in my heart. So when I said, oh Lord, I want to give myself to you, I shivered. Because I thought, he's going to send me to Africa. He never did. He sent me to South America, but I loved it. But, in fact, the night or so, not the night, but one of the nights before we left, there was a going away for us to go to South America. See, I'm caught up in that. Maybe I'll come someday, Peggy. Good. Anyways, I remember one of the ladies saying to me, oh, Marion, what a sacrifice you're making to go to South America with these three little children. And I thought, am I making a sacrifice? I didn't know I was making a sacrifice. I hadn't even thought about that. Let me think. I really want to go. So what's wrong with me? Do you see what I'm saying to you? As you get taken up with him, ladies, through the Word of God and through talking with him and learning to let him work through you, then your desires become his desires. So that when we say, delight yourself in the Lord, be taken up with him, he will give you the desires of your heart because your desires become his desires. It almost sounds too simple to be true, doesn't it? As I was saying that, I thought, this almost sounds too simple. Not simple, because like Ruth sang the other night, and like Maggie said to us, you know, you die before you get to that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You die of self, and you die to say, can't do it. Best place to be when you say, I love to hear people say, I can't do it. Good. Then now God can do it through you. But the harder we try, the more we fail, the more discouraged we get, and it doesn't work. Or maybe we'll really succeed. I've seen that happen in lives too. Really succeed and then say, well, where am I? I'm the top rung of the ladder, and I'm about as unhappy as they come. Why? Because we're not in God's desires. So indeed we may adjust. We make up a crisis of belief, and then what happens? We begin to experience God as he's working in my day-by-day life. I have found that this happens in my life all the time. Not just last week or 15 years ago, but I find that this happens in my life day by day by day. God is working. He's pursuing me. Did you know that? Okay, there's another word. What does pursue mean? What is it? To seek after. Who said something over here? Running after. I like it better. Good. To follow. Is it to follow to grab me and send me to Africa? No, but it could, you know, you can pursue. Carol was saying, one of the gals said to her that pursue makes her think of somebody stalking. And I think we can have that feeling with the word pursue today. But God pursues me for what? A love relationship that is real and personal. Ladies, doesn't it blow your thinking to think that the God of the universe who made those stars that you looked through the telescope last night, doesn't it make you just fill with awe to think that he pursues me. He seeks after me. He runs after me. He continually runs after me because he wants a love relationship with me that is real and personal.
I like those two words.
It's not just something up here, but it's real. And you know what? It's tailor-made for me. Because I'm different to you. And you're different than me. And you're different than your neighbor. That in itself proves to me there's a God. And he is pursuing us for a love relationship that's personal with me. Are we allowing him to catch us? Have we given ourselves to him to say, here I am, God? This doesn't happen without the cross. I think we had that with Maggie last night. The cross happens in here. There's no resurrection without the cross. I've never had it happen in my life without coming to death. Do you understand what I'm saying? Without coming to the place of death to self, there's no resurrection. Carol and I went for a walk at lunch, and one of the things I asked her, I said, do you think there's any way that we can help people die? I didn't say that word, but I said, do you think there's any way that we can help people to realize that they come right to the end of themselves? I don't know. I'm not sure about that. It seems to me as if the Spirit of God, and this is wonderful, works in every single life in his unique personal way to bring that person to the end of themselves and say, here I am, O God. Maggie was vacuuming the floor. I can remember several times driving the car and the Lord just really speaking to me in a real personal way. I'd like to help you to come to say, here I am, O Lord. I'm going to take about 5 minutes. If anybody has any questions, comments with what I've said. Sometimes I wonder if I get my point across. Hopefully the Lord gets his point across, because that's all we want. Anybody? Question about what was said? Africa's a nice place, I hear. Right, Peggy? I know I'd love it. I'm going to come one day. Peggy and I are doing almost the same type of thing. She works at a retreat place. Do you call it retreat, Peggy? A guest home for missionaries. And guess what? Carol and I are involved with Amicus Ministries. Amicus is Latin for friend. And Carol and her husband are involved in the counseling part of it, and we have offices in downtown Peterborough where that's done. My husband and I have been more involved with the retreat end of it, and actually we have had the privilege of living in the home of Roger Nielsen, who happens to be the assistant coach now for the St. Louis Blues. And he has opened his home for Amicus Ministries to have people come there who need to retreat, who need to be built up, who need to be rebuilt, renewed, and sent back out to wherever they are. Of course, that involves missionaries, because my husband and I have been involved in missions for over 30 years and have a deep, deep heart for missionaries. We also have people come who are Sunday school teachers, caregivers of any kind, pastors and their wives, elders and their wives, deacons. Sometimes they come and hold their own little retreat there, and sometimes they come to just relax, watch videos, read, sleep, whatever it should be. So we've been involved in that. So Peggy and I actually are involved in somewhat the same type of ministry, only she's in Africa. But no, it's all right. I'm in Canada. So any questions? Anybody think of anything they'd like to say about what's being said? Did we make sense? What's the main point of what we were here this weekend for? Oh.
Lifting one another up.
All right, good. Lifting one another up. All right, who's going to do that?
The Holy Spirit moving within all the body. We're the body.
All right, okay. Because sometimes I just don't feel like doing that, you know?
How do you feel now that you've done it?
Tired. But yeah. Yeah, that's right. You're right. Good point. Because the Spirit of God, as He works through us, definitely. Do you know what? We can almost not help but lift other people. Those are the fruit of this part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's right. Anything else? Pardon?
We're all missionaries.
Exactly.
And so this, to me, as a friend of Rose here, I think we're coming here to build up.
Right.
And that's an extension of your work.
Excellent. Wonderful. I like it. Yeah. In other words, you know that saying, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. Yeah, it's really true. Because we're all missionaries. Yeah, I'm responsible for that one rubbing shoulders with me in my local church. I'm also responsible for my neighbor who lives next door. That's good. Anybody else?
Well, a lot of it is your whole thing was occupied to like help a lot of people who say, like, particularly teenagers, like, what is the meaning of life?
Mm-hmm.
And really, the meaning of life is holding on to that promise that He's coming for us, and what are we going to do in the meantime? Occupying ourselves with meaningful things.
Great. Yeah. You know, when it comes down to it, who am I responsible for? My first responsibility is to be the person that God wants me to be. And as I give myself to Him and allow Him to work through me, then indeed this plane starts to happen in the way that it should be happening. Of course, we've got all those hindrances we talked about, but that's not impossible, because God is the impossible God, and He works through me. That takes a big burden off our backs, especially when we're mothers of teenagers and are mothers of people, of our children who didn't turn out, but I thought that I was the best mother there was. And my whole aim in life is to make my children really look good for my sake, is really what it comes down to. But as I learn to realize, you know, God, I'm responsible for my relationship with You. That's where I come. It's going to affect everything else, but that's my responsibility. Takes a big burden off your back. Puts another burden on your back. Anything else?
Doing what's right even when you don't want to.
Right, making a choice. Good. And realizing, you know what, we can make those choices.
Mm-hmm.
We really can. I think too often we have the feeling, or been taught even, that, you know, you just get overcome. Just can't take care of it. Well, yes, we can. Because we can do it a way back, remember? Down we go. The activating event, the mental evaluation. I can make a choice. I can. You know what's wonderful, though? God forgives us when we make the wrong choices. Isn't that great? He forgives us. He forgets to bring it up against us ever again. He'll never bring it against us, because He says there's no condemnation. And so, therefore, I can start with a clean slate and go on. And that's the most wonderful thing to do with salvation, His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You most of all for who You are. The great God, the individual God, the personal God, the God who has everything in control, the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, And yet, when I think of it for my own life, I think you're a God of love. You are love, in fact. You're more than a God of love. You are love. You are comfort. You are a provider. You care. And I just want to praise you for who you are. As we go home, I pray that indeed our minds will be on you. Help us to keep our focus off these things on this earth. And to keep our focus on you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
My testimony really has two stories. The first and the most important is the story of the salvation of my soul. It was not a very dramatic story, but for me it was one of the sweetest days of my life. Story one. After going to Northgate Bible Chapel in Rochester for a few months, I was convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. Even so, I was still looking for some evidence of God's love for me. I didn't dare to challenge God to show me, but I was seeking some assurance in my life. If he couldn't be found in my everyday life, how could I change my life and live for him? In looking for it, I never would have guessed he would show me his love in such a simple way. It had been a grueling day. Some of you know that I have post-polio syndrome, which manifests itself in a way similar to MS. I also married late in life and had 3 kids in 3 years. Like most days, I was so tired that I didn't know if I would live through another day. I was in so much pain, I didn't know how I could get through another day. And I was so sad and frustrated that I didn't know if I even wanted to get through another day. For whatever reason, a young neighbor girl brought me a gift, a small lace doily which her mother had made. There was nothing special about the gift itself, but I knew then and there that Jesus was real and that God's love for me was real. I knew that I was indeed the sinner I had been told I was, and that Jesus was my only hope. I don't know why she came over with the gift or why her gesture moved me so, but God knew, and that's all that matters. Now I cherish every day that God gives me, the easy ones and the hard ones. They're all part of his plan for me. Even though I'm limited in what I can do physically, I know he has equipped me perfectly for anything and everything that he desires for me. He has also given me the choice as to what I will do with his gift. Some of my most wonderful blessings happen when I'm in great pain or very discouraged. At times like those, I have no choice but to wait quietly. The difference between how I responded before and how I respond now is based on my belief that God makes no mistakes. Story 2. When my husband and I were married, neither of us was a Christian. We both came from families and backgrounds which today would be called dysfunctional. We were politically correct and didn't even know it. We were both very skilled in the art of emotional and intellectual warfare. It wasn't long before our marriage consisted of one skirmish after another, all part of a hateful relationship which got worse as time went on. Shortly after I was saved, Rob, yes, my husband, also accepted Jesus as his Savior. I thought everything would get better and that our marriage would finally work. But what really happened was that now we had yet another weapon to use on each other, spiritual warfare, which added another dimension to the arsenal in which we live day by day, inflicting pain on one another and trying to outwit each other. Our battles became more and more intense until finally, to my great relief, Rob moved out. I lived with the children and Rob had an apartment for 2 years. I don't know how we sunk to such a level. Looking back, I'm ashamed of my behavior then. The only reason I can share this with you now is that God has forgiven me and I can claim his promise that to him I have no past. I do know that neither of us was living for God, and we and our marriage were doomed. I don't know if you want the event-by-event version of how we got back together. I've written my testimony, and I know many of you have read it, so I won't go into detail here. What matters most, and what was the only thing in all this mess which counts for anything, was that I gave up. Until I did that, until I was too tired and too depressed to fight any longer with anyone or with God, until I went to Jesus in humility, there was no hope for our marriage.
What I want to tell you about is the day in which I knew beyond any doubt that I had to change before I could expect Rob's to change. Several months earlier, the radio program Focus on the Family had a guest whose ministry was reconciling couples who are divorced. I was mildly interested, so I sent for the taped copy of the program. But when it arrived, I didn't even listen to it. I just put it away somewhere. Although we were not divorced, I knew our marriage was hopeless. But apparently God knew otherwise. In the spring of 1994, the same man was on the radio again. I wish I could remember the date because it was going to be a big one for me. This time I listened with much curiosity, mostly negative. After all, my husband still hadn't repented, and I was still right to be angry with him, wasn't I? I was hoping the program would encourage me in my wrong thinking. I wanted to hear my words coming from this man's mouth. When the program was over, I started vacuuming. I kept thinking about Rob and all the things he should do to make our marriage work. I said, well, our marriage would work if Rob would do this, or if he'd do that, or if he'd do something else. And that's when it happened. I was vacuuming, and the Lord said to me, "What are you willing to do, Maggie?" To my amazement, I said, "Anything, anything at all." And I began to cry, and I couldn't stop. I was on my knees, bent over a green rocking chair. I doubt that I could even get in that position anymore, praying and telling God that I was willing to do anything to have my marriage back. I couldn't believe what was happening. There I was, begging God to give me back the last thing in the world that I wanted. At the same time, God was telling me to call Rob. What? Call Rob? I don't want to call Rob. But he said, "I have to call Rob, and I don't want to call Rob," and I cried for hours. But I knew I should make that call, and even though I didn't want to, I did. Over the next few weeks, we met with some of the brothers at our chapel. Through the prayers of friends and counselors, and surely through the mercy of God, we were back together within a few weeks. Some of what occurred in those few weeks was like a soap opera. Some was very painful. Some was very sweet. It was all part of the birth process, though, and it had to be endured. One of the brothers asked us to think about what we were willing to do for each other to make our marriage work. I began asking the Lord to show me what I could and must do. He showed me things I never would have dreamed of. I wrote them all down on a list. Rob made his own list, and at our last counseling sessions, we read our lists to each other. I also began praying for a forgiving spirit and asked God to rekindle and increase my love for Rob. God has done so much more than that for me. Now I love my husband passionately, even more than when we were newlyweds. Sometimes I feel as if I'm 17 years old again. I still get excited when the phone rings. My heart really leaps when I see his car coming around the corner at the end of the day. And I never dreamed I could or would feel this way again. Our life together has a new identity now. We belong together as one to Jesus. We pray together every morning before we get out of bed. We spend as much time together as we can, putting our marriage first, our children second, and all the other people in a long line behind them. There are many other things we have to ask God's help for. We know times when we are likely to be cross with each other. If we start a new task, we try to pray before beginning it so that we don't start arguing about it. I pray for a quiet and gentle spirit over and over during the day, because that has not been one of my gifts. I must ask God every day for his grace to sustain me and contain me. I still read my list every morning when I have my quiet time. It reminds me of how much I love my husband. He's not the same person, nor am I. The man I am now married to comes up behind me, puts his arms around me, and thanks God for his wife. Sometimes we regret the years we wasted by being apart, emotionally and physically and certainly spiritually. But then I'm reminded that it was all in God's plan, and we had to separate two hateful people. We had to bury the old marriage and all its pain before a new one could be born. I don't know if this will be an encouragement to anyone else. Each couple is different and has its own problems, but God is able. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think the Lord was waiting for us to give up completely on ourselves and each other so that we would depend on him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the list of my promises for Robert. I won't read them all. Here we go. I will pray for you every day. I will love you and honor you above all others. You will be first in my heart and my motives and my actions. I will impute to your actions the highest motives and not bring up our past in anger. I will ask God's help daily as I try to develop a quiet and gentle spirit. Some of these are harder than others. I will place you in high regard before our children, praising you to them as often as possible. I will encourage you as you assume a more responsible role as head of a household and family. I will value your opinion and advice and submit to your will without complaint. Some of these are a lot harder. I will be loyal to you in relation to all others. I will not say or do anything to embarrass or shame you. I will speak only good of you to others. I will try not to complain when I'm in pain or tired. I will look to you for spiritual leadership. And I think I want to skip the rest because they're kind of private. A lot has happened since I first wrote this in the spring of 1994. Our first summer back together was the best I ever had. I worked at camp a lot that year. Rob stayed in Rochester to work, but came to camp to visit us every weekend. In October 1994, we were remarried on our 13th anniversary. I was no longer a size 7 bride. Rob was no longer his former hairy self. My physical condition has deteriorated greatly as I live with post-polio syndrome. Since then, I've developed diabetes. Now I'm physically challenged, horizontally challenged, chronologically challenged, and dietarily challenged. Rob is just follically challenged. Both our faces bear... Just a minute, I'm trying to turn the page. Wrinkles, and we both look much older. We never had a Christian wedding, so this one was special. This time we understood what we were promising to God and to each other. This time we meant it. We know that we need to put Jesus first in our lives. Three dear friends spoke at our wedding, one on 2 Corinthians 5:17, one on forgiveness, and one on Christian marriage. It was wonderful. I'm sorry that we had to go through all those awful years to get to this place. I wish we had had the Lord in our lives from the beginning, but this is how it turned out, and I can only praise and thank God for not giving up on us, even when we had given up on each other.
Salvation of my soul. It's not a very dramatic story, but for me it was one of the sweetest days of my life. Story 1. After going to Northgate Bible Chapel in Rochester for a few months, I was convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. Even so, I was still looking for some evidence of God's love for me. I didn't dare challenge God to show me, but I was seeking some assurance in my life. If he couldn't be found in my everyday life, how could I change my life to live for him? And looking for it, I never would have guessed he would show his love for me in such a simple way. It had been a grueling day. Some of you know that I have post-polio syndrome, which manifests itself in a way similar to MS. I also married late and had 3 kids in 3 years. And like most days, I was so tired, I didn't know if I would live through another day. I was in so much pain, I didn't know how I could live through another day. And I was so sad and frustrated, I didn't know if I even wanted to live through another day. For whatever reason, a young neighbor girl brought me a gift. It was a small lace doily her mother had made. There was nothing special about the gift, but I knew then and there that Jesus was real and that God's love for me was real. I knew that I was indeed the sinner I had been told that I was, and that Jesus was my only hope. I don't know why she came over bearing the gift, or why her gesture moved me so, but God knew, and that's all that matters. Now I cherish every day that God gives me, the easy ones and the hard ones. They're all part of His plan for me. Even though I'm limited in what I can do physically, I know He has equipped me perfectly for anything and everything that He desires for me. He has also given me the choice as to what I will do with His gifts. Some of my most wonderful blessings happen when I'm in great pain or very discouraged. At times like those, I have no choice but to wait quietly. The difference between how I responded then, before, and how I respond now is based on my belief that God makes no mistakes. Story 2. When my husband and I were married, neither of us was a Christian. We both came from families and backgrounds that would be called dysfunctional today. We were politically correct then and didn't even know it. Thank you. We were both very skilled in the art of emotional and intellectual warfare, and it wasn't long before our marriage consisted of one skirmish after another, all part of a hateful relationship which got worse as time went on. Shortly after I was saved, Rob also accepted Jesus as his Savior, and I thought everything would get better now and that our marriage would work. But what really happened was that we had yet another weapon to use on each other, spiritual warfare, which added another dimension to the arsenal in which we live, day after day, inflicting pain on one another and trying to outwit each other. Our battles became more and more intense until finally, to my great relief, Rob moved out. I lived with the children, and Rob had an apartment for 2 years. I don't know how we sunk to such a level. Looking back, I'm ashamed of my behavior now, and the only reason I can share this with you now is that God has forgiven me, and I can claim His promise that to Him I have no past. I do know that neither of us was even remotely living for God, and that we and our marriage was doomed. I don't know if you want the event-by-event version of how we got back together. I've written that in a longer testimony, and if anybody wants it. Well, it says here I have a copy, but I forgot it. So, what matters most, and what was the only thing in all of this mess which counts for anything, was that I gave up. Until I did that, until I was too tired and too depressed to fight any longer with God or with anyone else, until I went to Jesus in humility, there was no hope for me or my marriage. What I want to tell you about is the day which I knew beyond a doubt that I had to change before I could expect Rob to change. Several months earlier, the radio program Focus on the Family had a guest whose ministry was reconciling couples that were divorced. I was mildly interested, so I sent for the taped copy of the program, and when it arrived, I just put it in a drawer somewhere. I knew our marriage was hopeless. Sometime in spring of 1994, the same man was a guest on Dr. Dobson's program. I wish I could remember the date because it was to be a big one for me. This time I listened with much interest, mostly negative curiosity. After all, my husband had still not repented, and I was still right to be angry with him, wasn't I? I guess I was hoping this program would encourage me in my wrong thinking. I wanted to hear my words coming from that man's mouth. When the program was over, I started vacuuming. I kept thinking about all the things Rob should do. I said to myself, we could make our marriage work if Rob would blank, or if he would blank, or blank. And that's when it happened. I was vacuuming, and the Lord said to me, what are you willing to do, Maggie? And to my amazement, I said, anything. Anything at all. I began to cry, and I just couldn't stop. I was on my knees, bent over a green rocking chair, and I doubt I could even get in that position nowadays, praying, telling God that I was willing to do anything to have my marriage back. I couldn't believe what was happening. There I was, begging God to give me back the last thing I could have wanted in the world. At the same time, God was telling me to call Rob. What? Call Rob? No, I don't want to call Rob. I cried for hours. I knew I should make the call, but I didn't want to make the call. But I did. And over the next few weeks, we met with some of the brothers at our chapel. Through the prayers of many friends and the counseling of Christian brothers, and surely the mercy of God, we were back together within a few weeks. Some of what occurred during those few weeks were like a soap opera. Some of it was very painful and some was very sweet. It was all part of the birth process and it had to be endured. One of the brothers asked us to think about what we were willing to do for each other to make our marriage work. I began asking the Lord to show me what I could and must do. He showed me things I never would have dreamed of. I wrote them all down on a list for Rob. And Rob made his own list, and at our last counseling session, we read our list to each other. I also began praying for a forgiving spirit and asked God to rekindle and increase my love for Rob. God has done much more than that for me. I love my husband passionately now, even more than when we were newlyweds. Sometimes I feel like I'm 17 years old again, and I still get excited when the phone rings, and my heart still leaps when I see his car coming around the corner. I never dreamed I could or would feel that way again. Our life together has a new identity because now we belong together in Jesus. We pray together every morning before we get out of bed. We spend as much time together as we can. We try to. Putting our marriage first, our children second, and the others in a long line behind them. There are many things we have to ask God's help in. Like we know our danger areas and times when we're going to get cross with each other, and we try to pray before beginning things like that. I pray for a quiet and gentle spirit often because that's not one of my gifts. I must ask God's grace to sustain me and contain me. I still read my list every morning when I have my quiet time. It reminds me of how much I love my husband. He's not the same person, nor am I. The man I'm now married to comes up behind me and puts his arms around me and thanks God for his wife. Sometimes I regret the years we wasted by being apart, emotionally, physically, and certainly spiritually. But I'm reminded that it was all part of God's plan, and we had to separate two hateful people and bury the old marriage and all its pain before a new one could be born. Almost done. I don't know if this will be any encouragement to anyone else. Each couple is different and has its own problems, but God is able, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think the Lord was just waiting for us to give up on each other so that we would depend on him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is my list of promises to Robert, and I'm not going to read them all. I will pray for you every day. I will love you and honor you above all others, and you will be the first in my heart, my motives, and my actions. I will impute to your actions the highest motives and not bring up our past in anger. I will ask God's help daily as I try to develop a quiet and gentle spirit. Some of these are harder than others. I will place you in high regard before our children, praising you to them as often as possible. I will encourage you as you assume a more responsible role as head of the family. I will value your opinion and advice and submit to you without complaint. Some are really tough. I will be loyal to you. In relation to all others, I will not say or do anything to embarrass or shame you, and I will speak only good of you to others. There's a few more, and then some of them are private. A lot has happened since I first wrote this in the spring of 1994. Our first summer back together was the best ever. I worked at camp a lot that year, and Rob stayed in Rochester to work, but came on weekends to visit us. In October 1994, we were remarried on our 13th anniversary. I was no longer a size 7 bride. Rob was no longer his hairy former self. My physical condition has deteriorated greatly, and I live with post-polio syndrome. Since then, I have developed diabetes, so now I'm physically challenged, horizontally challenged, chronologically challenged, and dietarily challenged. Rob is only follically challenged. Both our faces bear wrinkles and we look much older. We never had a Christian wedding before this one, so this was really special because this time we understood what we were promising to God and to each other. This time we meant it. We knew we needed to put Jesus first in our lives. Three dear friends spoke at our wedding, one on 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, one on forgiveness, and one on Christian marriage. And it was wonderful. I'm sorry we had to go through all those awful years to get to this place. I wish we had the Lord all along, but this is the way it turned out, and I can only praise and thank God for not giving up on us when we have given up on each other.